Sunday evening services tend to be with an audience of people who likely have been to services already on Sunday morning. And as we say, you sort of preach to the same crowd you preach to on Sunday morning, with few exceptions. So on Sunday night, I want to start a series of lessons starting tonight. Don't know how long this may last, but they are fundamental in their background as to basically what I call grounding people in the faith. That's not the way I'm entitling this series of lessons. But when Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, those of like precious faith, he's talking about a commonality that all, including Peter himself, had in the same God and the same Lord, and the same, you know, divine revelation through the Holy Spirit, which we now have in the Bible, and what's called the faith, you know, obedience of the faith, Acts chapter 6 and verse 9, when those priests were obedient to the faith. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke wrote this book to a man who evidently was a child of God. His name is Theophilus, which, by the way, that's a very interesting name. Theo, referring to God, and then the word philos is the word for a friend of. A male, a female would be a phile, P-H-I-L-E, long E, pronounced A, and then O-S at the end of Greek words was the masculine term, so you have friend, male or female, friend of God. That's what Theophilus means. And there's no question that this man received this letter from Luke. As a matter of fact, he got the book of Acts on top of the Gospel of Luke, because Paul wrote, "The former treaties have I written unto you, of things all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." And then he rehearsed all the way of Paul's work, all the way to the book of to Rome in Acts 28. But anyway, there's a statement made in chapter 1, verse 1. And he talks about, "For as much as many have taken in hand," basically to write an account of things pertaining to Christ. It says, "of things most assuredly believed among us." Note that phrase, "things most assuredly believed among us." By the time evidently Luke writes the Gospel of Luke, there's already been some writings that we would have in the Bible, like Matthew and Mark and John and so forth. Well, Luke writes his account, guided by the Holy Spirit. We know he's not an apostle, but he's still inspired of God. And so he's writing to this particular Gentile, Theophilus. It says, "Here are things commonly or assuredly believed among us." So I want to talk about specific things the Bible addresses that everybody who is called a believer in the Bible, Old and New Testament in some senses, but particularly in the New Testament, of those of like precious faith, what all should, or if you're a believer, do believe. Now, I understand that everybody's a free moral agent, and everybody can believe whatever you want to believe. Regardless of the evidence, you can choose to believe the evidence or not believe the evidence. A person may say, "Well, what do you believe about this particular topic?" If they're religious, it could be any number of answers, right? "Well, I know our people say we believe this, but I just don't believe that." I've heard that, and you probably have as well. But what are some things the New Testament in particular says, if you're looking at a believer, a person of like precious faith, what do all of these people have in common as far as what they surely believe? Okay, so tonight we're going to look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. There is no question right here was a common belief of everybody in Hebrews 11. Everybody. "By faith, the elders obtained a good report," Hebrews 11 and 2. You come to verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now I ask you the question, did Abel believe, you know, Hebrews 11, 4, "by faith Abel," did Abel believe that God is, and that God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Yes, he's in the listing. How about Enoch? Did Enoch believe the same thing about God as Abel believed about God? Yes. What about Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down through the list? Okay. Now, there are different things that God told them to do. Like, God told Noah to build an ark, but God didn't tell Abraham to build one. Does that mean Abraham didn't have faith? to even ask that question, if you've got a Bible knowledge, knows Abraham is the father of the faithful. Romans chapter 4, 12 to 16 in particular. So this is what we want to address. And I know we don't have as many young people here tonight as normally we would, because they've been to CYC this weekend. But we do have some young folks. This is a major, major item right now in our society. Whether you realize it or not, and I guess this audience probably does realize it, we are now becoming more and more in the minority of people who believe that God is, and not only that God is or that he exists, but that he is the one by which all blessings have come. You know, James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from where? Evolution? Hard work? Where does it come from? Father of lights, with whom is no variance, neither shadow of turning. Well, a lot of people in the world don't believe that. Okay, you go to Russia, go to China. Matter of fact, you can go to Huntsville, Alabama. Okay, you can go to universities and colleges in this country now, in their biology departments, in their anthropology and psychology, in philosophy, and they basically will say the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, that's all mythology, it's Jewish fables. Now, we won't deny that Abraham existed. But those first, by the way, what does that do to your New Testament? If the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not history of this world, what does that do to Jesus? By the way, did Jesus quote that as in the days of Noah? Matthew 24. So shall be in the days of the coming of the Son. Did Jesus quote Noah as a person that existed? Did Jesus quote in Matthew 19? When the question came up about, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Well, where would you find that record? You find that in Genesis 1, right? Genesis 2. Okay. Well, if that's mythology, then Jesus quoted mythology. He didn't quote something that was actually historical fact by which all marriages are based. Okay. And on and on and on you could go with all kinds of problems. Okay, that if you disbelieve this, then what are you going to do with Jesus? And what are you going to do with Paul? Because you know in 1 Corinthians 15, did you know Paul mentions Adam? Adam by name? As in the first Adam, all die. The second Adam, all are made alive. Well, if Adam really didn't exist, that was just all a tale. What are you going to do with Paul? Guided by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 15. There's a lot of problems here. Okay? So, you have to start at the beginning, don't you? Even if you didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God, you still got to answer the question. Everybody still has to answer this major philosophical question. Where did all this come from? On top of the question, where did I come from? You say, well, you came from your mother and your daddy. Well, where did they come from? Well, they came from their mother and daddy. Where did they come from? And on and on and on as it goes. Well, the bottom line of that question is what? Well, where did it first start? What's called first cause. Okay? In Christian evidences, that's called the cosmological argument. And by the way, the Bible doesn't argue the cosmological argument. The Bible argues there's a God. By the way, one of the things outside the arguments outside of the Bible to prove the existence of a being called God that the Bible calls God is the very existence of this book right here to begin with. Again, where did this book come from? By the way, it doesn't just exist in your lifetime. In mine, was this book around before we were ever born? I don't care who the oldest person in here is. Was this book in existence before you were born? How old is this book? How far back does it go? Thousands of years, doesn't it? How do you explain this book? How do you explain the survival of this book? Do you know there's a man in France named Voltaire whose ambition in life was to destroy all copies? I don't care what language it is, all copies of this, because basically he believed this is destructive to human beings. You need to get rid of this. Matter of fact, don't just put it aside or sell it in a yard sale. burn, destroy every copy that there is of this. By the way, you know where Voltaire is, right? You know where the Bible is, right? And Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? My word, not pass away. Voltaire is dead. This book's not dead. It lives and abides forever. By the way, we're going to talk about the nature of the Bible in one of these lessons. But you got to start at the beginning point. You got to start with God. Do you deep down inside believe God is? Not God was. There was a man in Atlanta at Emory University back, I think it was in the 70s, who made the announcement that God was dead. You remember that? Those of you that were alive back in the 70s? God is dead. Brother Marshall Keeble had a way, as we say, cutting through all the, you know, the smoke and mirrors and, you know, the fog. Brother Keeble made a statement. He said, they say God is dead. He said, well, what did he die of? Was he sick and just died? He says, as a matter of fact, I'm really disappointed for this reason. I'm one of the family. I'm one of his children, and I won't know where the funeral's taking place. Nobody notified the family that God is dead, and I'm one of his children. You think that man was pretty intelligent to be able to make that kind of statement? Let me tell you something. How many common people don't understand that kind of logic? By the way, Brother Keeble's basically making fun of this argument that God is dead. The very idea that death could even touch God. You believe God is. What if you worked for the Department of Interior, United States of America? Let's say you were a park ranger at the Grand Canyon, Zion National Park, Bryce, or even the Great Smoky Mountains. Let's just stay in the east, okay? What if you're a park ranger? And you're going to give a geological explanation of all of these things. How are you going to give this geological explanation? Is it going to say God is, and then out of God came this and this and this? Is that how our Department of Interior people do tonight? You ever heard those speeches? Let's go to the Smithsonian Institute. Big thing in Washington, D.C., right? National Geographic, Discovery Channel. You know, any kind of nature documentary you put on TV or anything along that line. How is it argued, folks? That God is, right? This is where it all came from. God is. Oh, I know what the Creation Museum does. I know what the Ark, you know, exhibition up in Kentucky is all about. Do you know that man is being made fun of? Y'all ever heard of Bill Nye, the science guy? He actually believes that is a detriment to the United States of America. The very idea that anybody should even build something and argue the case that there was a worldwide flood and that's how you can explain all of what's going on here on this planet, like the Grand Canyon and Yosemite National Park and all of that. You believe God is? Listen, that was a part of like precious faith. God is. And not tonight just that God exists, but there's a second part to Hebrews 11:6, right? That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if not just if I believe God existed, it is I not only believe he exists, I believe he rewards those, which carries with it what? The deist concept of God, that God just made the universe and basically he doesn't have anything to do with it, and therefore he's just letting it wind down like a clock would wind down, and when it just ceases to exist, it just ceases. What are you going to do with prayer if that's the God you're talking about? By the way, that's the God of Thomas Jefferson. Whether you know that or not, study it. That's the God of Benjamin Franklin, the man on your money, you know, the $100 bill. Okay, Thomas Jefferson, the man on your nickel, face on your nickel. They were deists. You know, God of nature and nature's God. Well, is that the common faith you read about in the New Testament of those that believed in existence? No, they just believe there was a God that created the world, the universe, but this idea of salvation and added to one body, Benjamin Franklin didn't believe that. Thomas Jefferson didn't believe that. Okay, one nation under God. Well, what kind of God are you talking about? I'm talking about a God that is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Well, how is it that I am to seek him? Well, you're to seek him according to his revelation. That, and by the way, just give you a heads up, next Sunday night is not just that God is, but that God has spoken. God has spoken. Read Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Verse 2. Not just that God is, this God has spoken. Okay? So, that's next Sunday night, Lord willing. But let's look at some of the concepts. The very time when you open up your Bible, if you didn't know every verse there was in the Bible about God, you at least know certain verses. How about Genesis 1:1? That verse is not put in there to explain the beginning of God. That verse is put in there to explain the beginning of heaven and earth. That's what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Doesn't mean the beginning of God. It means when time, as you and I know it, began, God was already there. By the way, the word God, Elohim in Hebrew, and as you look in the New Testament, Theos in the New Testament, literally means the all-existing one. Literally, that's what the word means. So when a child asks an adult, where did God come from? You say, God has always been. Well, I don't get that. Well, guess what? No finite mind can get all of that. You just believe it. That's the meaning of the word. Always has been, always is, always will be. That's in the meaning of the word God. All existing one. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John 1:1. By the way, that's the same in the beginning as Genesis 1:1. By the way, the word was there doesn't mean there was a time when it was and then is not. The word was is imperfect tense in Greek. It means always was. It's continuous action in past time. Okay? So when you open up your Bible, first lesson learned in your Bible is what? The beginning of God? No. The beginning of heaven and earth. That's what you learn. Why would Moses write something like that? Well, let me ask you a question. When Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what did the world believe about God or gods? How about Egypt? What did Egypt believe about God? Did Egypt believe that in the beginning, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God created the heavens and the earth? Is that what Egypt believed? That ain't what Egypt believed. Let's go ask the Amorites and the Canaanites, you know, those in Abraham's day. Did they believe the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God that created the heavens and the earth? Oh, no. Let's go to Paul's day in Galatia in Acts chapter 14. You remember Acts chapter 14, speaking the language of the Lyconians? Here's the priest of Jupiter who brings out garlands, which basically means flowers, like a lay, going to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, calls one Jupiter, calls one Mercury because he's the chief spokesperson. Going to offer animal sacrifices to human beings. Why? Because they got miraculous powers from God. What's Paul and Barnabas tell these people? Turn from these vanities to the living God. So what's the first thing everybody has to believe? to be a believer as you define it from Scripture, that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? About Psalm 90 and verse 2. By the way, that was written by Moses, the man that wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote Psalm 90 as well. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Even if you didn't know Hebrew, folks, you know that verse, right? That's the definition of God. The one not touched by time at all. That's why 1,000 years is to God is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. Because God's not bound by time like you and I are. That's the nature of God. That's what he is. And the Godhead is, to be, you know, more technical. Come to the book of Revelation. Interesting. Chapter 4. Not chapter 22, which is the end of the Bible. Look at Revelation 4. When the heavens are opened and John sees, as it were, a door opened in heaven, chapter 4 and verse 1, you come down in verse 2 and it says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, which means this is an inspired vision. This is not a dream like you and I have dreams or his imagination. It says, behold, a throne was set in heaven. And then what's the rest of that verse say? He didn't just see a throne in heaven. What does the rest of that verse say he saw? And one sat on it. He saw somebody on a chair. What does verse 3 say? And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone. By the way, sardis stone is a diamond. Okay? And there was a rainbow around about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And you keep on going down here, the 24 elders bow down at it, and the living creatures bow down to this. Who is this? Now let's go to the last verse, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast what? Revelation 4:11. Thou's what? Sound like Genesis 1:1 to you? Thou hast created all things. What's all things? Would that be heaven and earth? And for thy pleasure they are and were created. So why did God create the heavens and the earth? Well, right there's your explanation. It's because God wanted to. They are for his pleasure. He wanted to make it, and he made it. And by the way, did he make everything very good in 6 days? How do you know that? Well, you know your Bible, right? Genesis 1. So before you can even talk about anything else in the Bible that everybody is commonly to believe, these things most surely believed among us, where you got to start according to the Bible? I mean, if you're reading your Bible through in a year and you started in January 1, first chapter in the Bible, what's the first verse you're going to read? First sentence you're going to read? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's important not just to read that, it's important to believe that as a historical fact. Is that important? Look at the lives of people who deny that the existence of the heavens and the earth came from God. Last night I followed a documentary of a man from Scotland. By the way, YouTube, you know. I've watched that sometimes. Matter of fact, probably a lot. Probably more than I ought to. On a man by the name of John Muir. M-U-I-R. May never heard of that gentleman. He is classed as the father of modern day environmentalism. There's a trail out in California in the Sierras called the John Muir Trail. This man came from Scotland, which, by the way, is a major religion in Scotland. He lived in America, in the heartland of America, when he was a boy. And he decided that he was going to do mission work in the South. And I'm not talking about our South. I mean, like, South America, Central America. He walked, by the way, from up where he lived, somewhere up around Michigan or so forth, walked all the way to the Gulf Coast and got malaria. got sick. He decided not a good idea to go to a foreign country if you get malaria here. I know they got it down there. So he chose not to, according to the documentary. He went out west. This is in the 1860s. 1860s, right back. 1865 is what? That's the end of the Civil War, isn't it? So he decided he'd go out west. By the way, his religion believed that God was angry with people. He'll hang you right over the pit of hell. You ever heard of a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards? Great sermon. Not great in the sense it's biblical. Great in the sense of its impact on people. It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Had to read that in American literature class in 11th grade in Bremen, Georgia. Jonathan Edwards sermon. God don't love you. He hates you. You're a sinner. Matter of fact, you were conceived a sinner. He just dangles you on a spider's web right over the pits of hell. If you're not one of the elect, guess what? No hope. Now, if you're one of the elect, according to the sovereignty of God, he'll just jerk you out. But that's his choice. That didn't have anything to do with you. So you're totally depraved. But John Muir believed that doctrine. His daddy believed that doctrine. His mother did. But he got out to California and he got up in the Sierra Mountains and he started seeing this landscape. According to the documentary, John Muir began to believe that God was not this awful, angry God. John Muir began to believe, and he wrote it down, documented it, wrote it down that God was an all-powerful God and man's just a small fragment of the greatness of a universe God created. You ever been to the Sierras, like Yosemite, Sequoia? Walk up to a redwood tree in Sequoia National Park and just stand there and look at it. He said, God created that. He basically quit reading his Bible, though he had a Bible, had a New Testament, he'd read that. He did a lot of reading in botany. By the way, around the same time in the 1860s, there was a man that got on the USS Beagle and went down here to the Galapagos Islands. Right off the coast of South America. You know who that gentleman is? USS Beagle. His name is Charles Darwin. By the way, Charles Darwin at one time was a very religious man. Believed in God, by the way. He gave up that too. It was around that time also, Muir began to hear the theory about the Ice Age. And he began to look at the Yosemite Valley in California. You ever heard of Half Dome? Very famous mountain in Yosemite Valley. Millions and millions of years ago, the earth was just covered with ice. And then all of a sudden, you had the warming, not global warming, but I guess it'd be classed as the first global warming. The ice age met. Basically, you got this glacier movement, and that's how you've got that valley, through Yosemite Valley. Okay? It carved these mountains out. Okay? So that was millions and billions of years ago. Well, you start reading your Bible, start in Genesis, and you start doing the math, and it's like millions and billions of years old. How does that harmonize with God has spoken? Little by little, according to the documentary, and it took about 50 minutes to watch it, John Muir basically began to believe, I believe in the existence of a creator that created all of this, but I don't believe in the God of religion. Nature, the God of nature is my religion. He abandoned his father and mother's religion that he grew up in, and he basically became what we would call a hermit that lived in the Sierra Mountains, California. He became a tremendous naturalist in this country. By the way, died in the early 1900s. But he bought into the idea, okay, I can believe in God, but I don't believe the accuracy of the Bible with what I'm seeing in these mountains and what I'm seeing in these stars and what I'm seeing in these sequoia redwood trees. I don't buy that anymore. So he wouldn't darken the door of a church building. His church building, according to the documentary, was the outdoors. That was his church building. He wanted to get close to God. He just went up in the mountains by himself and got close to God. He died that way. By the way, he was married. Got so much bored with basic married life, thought everybody's in it for the dollar, he decided, I got to go find peace. So he went up into the mountains. His wife said, you need to come home. No, peace is out here. Destroyed his marriage. Do you believe God is? And what's the implications of that? And that he's a reward of them that diligently seek him. He created all these things. Very quickly, let's look. Who believed that God is? Name me some things that you find in the Bible of people that believe that God is. Well, how about James 2:19? Now, James is dealing with faith and works. Show me your faith by your works. Without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Verse 18. He says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Now finish James 2:19. You believe there's one God, you do well. Writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, writing to the Jews. Even the devils believe and tremble. So if I were to ask you the question, does Satan believe that God is? Do all the demons that Jesus ever cast out, that the apostles ever cast out, do they all believe that God is? Isn't it amazing that there are human beings with PhDs in this world that basically tells you and me God does not exist, or if he did, he's dead? Can't you just see Satan laughing at that? I read a bulletin article one time written by a guy. He was writing about the temptation of the serpent toward Eve in Genesis chapter 3. How would the serpent tempt people today about God and God's word? They would simply say, you got to get over that mythology. You got to get over that superstition. There is no God. Can you imagine the serpent telling Eve, you really believe there's a God? Can you imagine the serpent telling Eve that? And even Adam. You really believe in the existence of God? What do you think Adam and Eve would say? Had they heard the very voice of God? You telling me there's no God? You think Adam and Eve would have fallen for that? A good friend of mine told me that his son, raised in the church all his life, went off to a college and university. Within just a matter of months, he came home on a weekend. It came time for Sunday to go to services. Mom and dad get up going to services thinking he's going to take care of himself. He's on his own, you know, as a college student and so forth. He was still in the bed. I said, hey, son, are you sick? No, I'm doing fine. I'm not going to the church. I'm not going to the building. Why? He says, I don't believe in that anymore. I learned better. Told his daddy that. I got an education now about what all that was about. Oh, I know I lived under your roof, I believe that, but hey, I've now figured it out. All of that's how people cope with life. God don't really exist. Why do I need to go worship a God I don't believe in? Yeah, it happens. It can happen. By the way, if mom and daddy don't believe it, what are we going to think our kids are going to do? And even if mom and daddy does believe it, is there a danger out here of the kids? Of what they're going to be exposed to out here? Yeah. Listen, even the devils believe that God is. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Moses stands before Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. What did Pharaoh say in verse 2? Who is the Lord that I should let his people go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. What Pharaoh's basically saying is what? I don't believe your God exists. I believe you think he exists. I don't believe your God. I don't believe in your God. By the time you come to chapter 9 and verse 16, you know what God said? For this cause did I raise him up. And the last part of verse 16 says, watch this line, that all the earth may know. That all the earth may know. That I am the Lord. By the way, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, did he know who God was? By the time you get to Exodus 12, in chapter 5, he's denying this God even exists. By the time you get to chapter 12, he knows who this God is. Does he believe he is? Does he believe that now? By the way, according to history, that likely was a man by the name of Amenhotep II. If not him, it'd be Thutmose III of the dynasty, the 18th dynasty of the pharaohs in Egypt. They got a statue of both of those gentlemen in the British Museum in London. I've seen it with my own eyes. These are people of history. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. In a matter of just a short period of time, they're going to know that God exists. How about 1 Kings 18, verse 39? Here's an apostate nation, the northern kingdom. God sends his man in, Elijah. They go up on Mount Carmel. It's 450 prophets of Baal. Why halt ye or vacillate between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. If Jehovah be God, serve him. Build you an altar. Cry out to your God. The God that brings down fire from heaven, let him be God. They all agreed to that. You go first, basically. Cried out most of the day. As a matter of fact, nothing happened. The Bible says they took lances, it probably sharp knives, and cut themselves that the blood gushed out. By the way, you reckon they meant business? Nothing happened. Elijah, basically, as you get to the time of the evening sacrifice, probably 3 o'clock in the afternoon, rebuilds his altar, by the way. They probably jumped up and down on it, too, to mess it up. So he's rebuild the altar, digs a trench about it, go get water and pour on the altar. Not just in the trench, pour it on the altar. Pour it again. Pour it one more time. Poured so much water on it, saturated all of that, that it filled up the trench all the way around that altar. Elijah prayed one time. One time. And Jehovah God sent fire straight out of heaven from heaven on top of Mount Carmel. Consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, the water in the trench. When that was all over, 1 Kings 18, 39 says this. Here's what the people said, not Elijah. The people said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They believe he is. They believe he exists now. You come to Acts 27, verse 25. Apostle Paul's on a boat. They're in a storm. Boat's going to go down. Boat's going to be wrecked. Roman soldiers are on that boat. Matter of fact, there's about 300 plus guys on that boat with Paul. God, through an angel, tells Paul that no life will be lost on the ship, but the loss of the ship and all the tackling goes with it. And basically says, everybody stay on the boat. Verse 25 says, I believe God, who said that this is the way it will be. Therefore, Paul encouraged even the pagan Romans to believe in God, that God exists. You see, they learned about God through Paul. By the way, if you'll read Acts 27, the pronoun is we, which indicates Luke, the writer of the book of Luke, was on that boat. We. So here are just a few examples of who did believe that God is. But what about he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? What about in Matthew 12, 42, when Jesus is talking to his own nation and he refers not just to the Ninevites that repented at the preaching of Jonah, he talks about a woman. Matthew calls her the queen of the south. 1 Kings chapter 10 calls her the queen of Sheba. By the way, south of Israel would be Africa, okay, or at least Saudi Arabia in that Middle Eastern region. Don't know exactly how many miles it was, but it wasn't like going to Walmart in Athens. Took her days, maybe weeks, to get from where she was to go to. Why would she come to Solomon? She'd heard about his wisdom, and she came to ask him some hard questions. I'm not going to read this, but if you read all the way down to verse 9 of 1 Kings 10, when you get to verse 9, you know how she learned about God? She diligently sought God through Solomon. And by the way, did God reward her for being a diligent seeker? Let me ask you a question. If you needed some information about the Bible, how far would you travel to get it? How far would you go? There are young men in foreign countries who leave their wives and their kids and their homeland, and they will come to America to study in colleges and universities to learn how to take the gospel back to their country. Now, by the way, some of them don't get a taste of America and they don't want to go home. But how far would you travel if you needed information? Queen of Sheba, Jesus refers to her. Here's a woman that went a long way seeking truth, and yet a greater than Solomon is right here in front of you. By the way, don't you know that was sort of a like stick in the neck there? What about the Ethiopian eunuch? I know Philip joined himself to the chariot, but the eunuch went a long way to try to find out about God, didn't he? Ethiopia, all the way to Jerusalem, headed back home, still didn't have his information. How far did Philip travel? By the way, he was up at, you know, good ways off. Now he comes down, joins himself to the chariot. Did the eunuch, was he a diligent seeker of God? Of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or of some other? About Cornelius and all of his company. You know, when Cornelius received that vision in Acts 10, go send to a man in Joppa named Peter, is at the house of Simon the Tanner. He will tell thee where thou and thy house shall be saved. Did you know the Bible says in Acts 10 that Cornelius told Peter, he called all his kinsmen and, watch this, his near friends. You ever heard of friends and family evangelism? You ever heard of that expression? Friends and family evangelism. You know who's the first one to start that? His name's Cornelius. I want my whole family to know. I want every friend I've got that knows me. There's a man coming to our house. Y'all be here before he gets here. By the way, when Peter shows up and Cornelius tells him, this is what I was told to do and you have done well that you have immediately come, Peter said, of a truth I perceive. God's no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted of him. Acts 10, 34, verse 35. Was Cornelius a diligent seeker? Did God reward him? So what do we learn tonight? What is it Luke would have written to Theophilus of the things surely believed among us? Well, among many things, God is. God is. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the world with his great might. There is a God. He is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust, our God created man. He is our God. The great I am. We don't just sing that, folks. We believe that. And not just that God is, but he rewards those who diligently seek him. The Bible's replete with those examples. If you're subject here tonight and you want that God that exists to be your rewarder, to be not just your God, your Lord, your Father, one who sent his Son to die for you, to provide the resurrection and hope, and tonight be baptized into Jesus Christ, confess with all your heart that you believe with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By the way, the very idea that you would confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and not believe in the existence of God, is that not just the total essence of irony? Believe in God? I don't even believe in God. And now you're asking me to confess that God has a son? That's right. To confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by necessary inference, implies that you believe what about God? That he is. You have to believe that he is, even to make that confession. Repenting of sin, then we're here to assist you. If you need to come back home, won't you then come while together, stand and sing.
While Jesus whispers to you.